For those of you that are new or visiting, my name's Pete. Together with my wife, Bea, we lead the church. Great to have you with us. I am losing my voice, so apologies. That's because of a lot of shouting, having a lot of fun over the weekend. So hopefully the voice will last through the length of this talk, which will be roughly 45, 50 minutes. That's a joke, obviously. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to answer the question, how do we hear the voice of God? Is it possible to hear the voice of God? I want to look at the gift of prophecy. And because Rich mentioned in the worship the gift of tongues, I might try and cover that too, but we'll see how time goes. And I want to aim this at three groups of people. And group number one is maybe that you've been a Christian for a while, and you've belonged to a church that leans into this, like create space in services to listen to the voice of God and to allow people to speak out what they sense God might be saying over individuals or over the church, you know, the whole church together. So if you're familiar with that, that's kind of your tradition. I want to try and provide maybe a little theological framework to ground what we do in scriptures. So it's not just like a certain thing that some churches do because it's fun and slightly odd, that actually it comes from scripture. The second group I want to aim at are those that come from a different tradition, who maybe when you start to come to KXC, you're drawn in by the community and other friends and whatever else. And there was a part of the service where it was opened up to hear the voice of God, and you start freaking out a little bit, thinking, is this weird? Is it biblical? Is this kind of normal? Has this been happening throughout church history? So I want to try and answer the question, can we hear the voice of God? For those that come maybe from a different tradition where that's less the norm. And finally, I want to aim at those that maybe don't even have a faith in Christ. You've come to church just out of sheer intrigue, and then you hear people talking about hearing the voice of God, and you're like, well, that's kind of cool, slightly weird, odd, but yeah, that's quite intriguing. I want to try and answer the question, can we hear the voice of God, and if so, how can we do it? Let me start then, and this is going to be far more practical than it's going to be theological. So I really want to lean into how can we do it, and at the end, if there's time, we're going to give it a go. So you don't need to freak out, I'm not going to pick on anyone, but we're going to try and practice operating in this gift because we believe this gift is for anyone that wants the gift. You just have to unwrap it and start operating in it. So it's going to be far more practical than it is going to be theological, but I want to start with a little bit of theology. But before I do that, just a very simple affirmation that this is the most unbelievable gift. Like, there's a reason why Paul in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to get there in a bit, would say, do you know what, I just wish that everyone would prophesy. I wish that everyone could hear the voice of God. You should eagerly desire it. You should hotly pursue it, because there's nothing quite like it when you hear the voice of God. So I just want to start with that simple affirmation and rooting it in my own life. This is one of the most precious gifts that I feel like I've been given, the ability to hear the voice of God. And we're going to look at what that might look like. It's not this kind of like audible, you know, voice with flashes of lightning and suddenly I've heard the voice of God. It's just this very natural inner voice that I've learned to discern could be God. I want to give you some very simple examples. One recent one, and each of these examples, I'm very aware that the comeback could be, yeah, you made it up. That's a nice idea, nice story. You probably made it up. Or it's chance, it's coincidence, and it could be all of those things. But I've chosen to believe I think it might be God, and sometimes I get it hugely wrong. One, I was on a retreat day, this is a couple of years ago, and my wife was expecting child number three. And I was just praying about this life that was growing in the womb, just praying God's blessing over the baby. We had no idea what sex the baby was. We'd had scan one. We knew that it wasn't twins, which was kind of a relief, because to jump from two to four would have been hugely frightening for us. So we found out it's just one in the womb, didn't know anything more than that. And we were probably a few weeks away from the second scan, where you could find out the sex if you want to. And I was just praying around this kind of like garden, just pacing around the garden, saying, Lord, you know, this baby, I just pray that you'd bless it. I pray it would be fully alive. I pray from the word go that it would know your love, and for all its days it would live in the reality of your love, and blah, blah, blah. Just praying over these things over the baby in the womb. And then I just sort of like stopped and was just pacing around, and I felt God say, like, clearly, but in my mind, it's nothing audible, you're having a girl, and she's going to radiate light. And it's because I was looking at this roof, and there was these what do you call it when on the roof they, it picks up the sun? Solar panels, that's the word you're looking for. I could see these solar panels. And I just saw them and just felt God saying, yeah, you're having a go and this girl is going to soak in the rays of my sun and will radiate light. And I was like, oh, that's amazing. So I just wrote it in my journal. I was like, yeah, God, I mean, it's 50-50 chance. Some of you are thinking, yeah, 50-50 chance it's going to be a girl. You know, you're pretty safe with that one. It could have gone either way, but yeah, you were lucky. But I had a sense, a girl should radiate light. So I get home and I'm thinking, do I tell B? Because again, you know, I don't want to put it in B's mind that we're having a girl, because there's a very, very good chance of 50%. That, in fact, it's way more than 50%. If you've had two boys, statistically, the chance of having a girl is actually very small. You'd have thought it'd be 50-50, but it's not. So you can reset that in your own time. So statistically speaking, there's a very good chance we're going to have a third boy. So I didn't know whether to tell her, because again, I could have got it completely wrong. But we were talking one night, and she was like, if we have a boy, like, I don't know what to name the boy, but I've got this girl's name that I've just fallen in love with. It's been in my mind all day, and this name's Olive. And I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. I was like, well, you know, when I went on that retreat, I was just pacing around and asking God about the baby, and I felt like God said, you're having a girl, and she'll radiate light. So we're like, oh, that's cool. So we started looking up what the word olive means. And if you look in most sort of like online sites and you just type in the name and you get like loads of different meanings, you know, it's a symbol of peace or a symbol of healing. And you got these different ones. And I was like, yeah, that's cool. And that's really nice. What a powerful picture of someone of peace and healing and whatever else. But I was like, what does the root actually mean? So I start looking into some of the Hebrew roots of different names, particularly the name Olive. And then I find this article that essentially the root word of Olive, it means to radiate light. You know, in the temple in Jerusalem, they would have lights that were symbolizing the light of God, and these lights would be using olive oil to burn. And this root word for olive literally means to radiate light. A few weeks later, we go to the scan, and you can see we're having a little. And 2 years later, we've got this beautiful 18-month-old girl called Olive. She radiates light. She radiates light. Just a simple thing, and that won't mean much to you. It's meant so much to me that God spoke to me, prepared my heart. I was getting ready for boy number three, you know, building up the five-a-side team, just one more to go. And suddenly God said, no, you're going to have a little girl. She's going to radiate. Really precious to me. I'll give you another story. This is going back 15 years. You know, as you look back on your life, you can see these major decisions that you have to make. And one of them for me was coming out of university. I studied maths and philosophy. I was part of this incredible church in Nottingham called Trent Vineyard. And I'd done a lot of work with an organisation called Soul Survivor. And the guy, Mike Pilavarci, who runs Soul Survivor, had become a mentor to me. So pretty much from the age of 14, I'd gone on trips with him where he was preaching and I'd hold his bags and we'd just have fun together. So he'd been a huge mentor, and then he offered me this job to be his number two, his assistant at Soul Survivor, which is just an incredible opportunity. But it would mean having to leave this incredible church in Nottingham that I totally loved. That was my family. And the thought of leaving it was causing me pain. And I was at this church meeting and someone was just like, you know, prophesying over different people. And then this guy just walks up to me and he just lays hands and he starts praying over me. He knows nothing of this. He hardly knew me at all, actually. So inwardly, I'm like, God, I really need to hear your voice. Like, half of me just wants to stay here in Nottingham. But the other half, like, I want to, you know, go to Soul Survivor in Watford. Like, Mike's invested in me my whole life. I just want to press into that, learn as much as I can from Mike. And my heart was leaning in that direction. But it was causing me a level of pain having to leave this church. And they'd offer me this opportunity to stay. So as this guy prays for me, he lays on hands and he's like, Pete, I just sense God's telling me that you're at a crossroads and you're making a big decision. And the big decision's kind of freaking you out. And you honestly don't know which way to go. But I feel like God's saying, like, your heart is leaning in a direction and lean into that. And I was like, almost my heart was beginning to race thinking, I know what that means, because my heart was leaning towards Soul Survivor. And then he got more specific. He's like, and the reason why God's moving you into that direction is because there's someone there that's going to invest in you and raise you up in leadership. And they're going to give away all they've learned, and you're going to train under them. And I sense, and he starts speaking like this, like with a greater degree of accuracy. And it's someone really significant in the church. It's someone, and this is, quote, exactly what it says, it's someone like a Mike Pilavachi. And he didn't say, it is Mike Pilavachi. Because, you know, his mind was, it's someone like a Mike Pilavachi. And I just left that. And that wasn't the reason I made the decision to move down to Soul Survivor. My heart was already moving in that direction. But it was this massive affirmation of, like, God speaking. God's leading and directing me. I could tell you hundreds of stories. The point is, it's the most beautiful gift. Like, I just love it when God speaks to me and affirms who I am, sometimes leads and directs me. And that's why Paul, who would have his myriad of stories, would say, oh, eagerly desire this gift, guys. Like, this is the most beautiful gift. Why wouldn't you unwrap the present and learn to hear the voice of God? So that's just an affirmation of the gift. Secondly, let me just provide a little bit of a theological framework. Biblically speaking, there's three points in Scripture where we see the will of God in sort of like in motion, if you like. We call it the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the place in which, the realm in which God's will is perfectly done. And the three pictures we have are Eden, the beginning of the good book, Revelation 21, which is the New Jerusalem coming down and heaven and earth becoming one and everything getting restored to how it's meant to be. So that's the end of the good book, is a picture of the will of God coming about. And then the middle of the book, the stories of Jesus, the gospel narratives where the kingdom of God is advancing, which is why Jesus constantly talks about the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is near. He's saying, like, the will of God in and around me is coming about. So we've got to take these three moments in Scripture really seriously. And when it comes to the gift of prophecy, what I want to say is, if you look at these three moments in Scripture, they're moments where you get to hear the voice of God. Like in Eden, where Adam and Eve were walking and talking with God. I can hear his voice. End of the story, the New Jerusalem coming down, heaven and earth becoming one, and God makes his dwelling place with man. And we get this like relationship that's completely restored. In other words, they're walking and talking with God again because God is amongst them. Beautiful. And what do we read of in the stories of Jesus? That in Jesus' teaching, they were hearing the voice of God. It's like God was speaking to them once more, like it was in Eden, like it will be when heaven and earth become one. So when God's will is perfectly done, when God's kingdom is present, we get to hear his voice. We get to hear his voice. Which is why Paul would constantly teach about these gifts. It's like a sign of the kingdom being present. Bit of a side point, philosophically, I don't understand the idea of a God not being able to speak. So there's a strand of the church that would say prophecies aren't for today, and I'm going to try and tackle their argument, and if I can, dismantle it. But there's a group of the church that would say God doesn't speak today. He's spoken in Scripture. We have the full, closed canon of Scripture. God has spoken authoritatively, and I completely agree, in Scripture he doesn't speak today, like in the gift of prophecy, or like to individuals, he speaks through the book. And absolutely he speaks through the book. That's our ultimate authority. But philosophically, I don't understand that God, who's created humanity for the sake of relationship, but can't speak to them, has spoken through Scripture, but cannot speak to them intimately, like whispering his voice of direction and guidance and love. I just don't get a God that couldn't speak to his people. It just doesn't philosophically make sense to me. But theologically, it doesn't make sense to me either. So the group that basically argue that prophecy isn't for today, they're known as the cessationists. They believe that the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, tongues, healing, whatever else, it was for an age gone by, not for today. And they root that in this scripture. I've got a Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to get to 14, don't worry. 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul's teaching through the gifts of the Spirit. He says, love never fails. It's true. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So they basically argue that there's a moment when prophecies will cease, be a thing of the past, where tongues, it's just not necessary anymore. All of that will be still and then pass away. And when will that happen? And Paul says, when completeness comes. So the debate is, well, when does completeness come? And the cessationists would argue, well, completeness came when the canon of scripture was closed, like end of the 4th century. When a group of theologians got together and decided what was going to be in the book. There was lots of options, lots of texts that didn't make it in, but under the oversight of Augustine and some other great theologians, they decided that the letters and the books that we have within this good book, that was going to be scripture. So the canon was closed, and these types of theologians, the cessationists, would say, now that we have that, this completeness has come. And I would want to say, like, wow, that's an amazing interpretation. Like, where did you get that from the text? So exegesis, which is the idea if you read the text and you try and understand what is the text actually saying. So you're reading out of the text. Exo, out. Exegesis, reading out of the text. There's something called eisegesis, which is reading into the text. You're just reading your philosophy, your theological framework into the text. In my mind, that's a complete case of eisegesis, reading something into the text. This idea that the closing of the canon of scripture in the 4th century, that was when prophecies were stilled. So let's keep reading what Paul actually says, and we get a clue. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, in this moment, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I'm fully known. So what is he talking about? Like when we get to see God face to face, then what moment is he talking about? The closing of scripture? You know, when we have the full canon? Like in the 4th century, could we suddenly see God face to face? No. He's talking about the end of the whole narrative when heaven and earth become one. And he's basically saying when heaven and earth become one and God makes his dwelling place with humanity once more, we won't need the gift of prophecy because he'll be there. You're like, hey, God, like, it's so cool to be in your presence, see you face to face. Just tell me stuff. I want to learn. I want to know more about you. We won't have the gift of prophecy because he'll be speaking to us face to face. We won't need the gift of tongues. All these things will be stilled and pass away because we'll be in the presence of God. So I just don't buy the cessationist argument. I don't think it has any roots in what Paul is actually saying. That's a little bit of a theological framework. Boring for some, but don't worry, we're through the theology. So let's get to some of the practical stuff. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, to understand 1 Corinthians 14, you need to know that Paul is addressing how the gifts are used in public worship. And actually, he's addressing misuse of the gift. When the gift of prophecy has been used to abuse situations, to manipulate situations, to create a hierarchy in the church, a certain elite group that could really hear the voice of the God and others that couldn't, and it was separating people. And Paul's solution to misuse is never disuse. You just need to know that. If a gift is being misused, Paul doesn't say, okay, I don't want to choose the gift anymore. He tries to provide a good, healthy framework so that you can use the gifts appropriately. He's not like, okay, you can't play nicely, I'm taking my ball, let's go home. No, he's like, I want to teach you as a church how you can actually hear the voice of God in a way that edifies the whole church. So there's misuse. Solution isn't disuse. So where you see churches that see misuse and they decide not to use the gift at all, that's not Pauline at all in its thinking. Paul would say, okay, there's misuse. Now let's just train one another how we can appropriately use this gift. So he says this, 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, hearing the voice of God. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. He goes on, the one who prophesies edifies, like builds up, strengthens the church. So what is the purpose of prophecy? There's a few things. To reveal God's heart and will. In other words, to direct people. To reveal what God's doing. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, God has revealed to Jesus what he's up to. Revealed his will to Jesus. That's the gift of prophecy. It's to strengthen us in our faith. To edify us. To encourage us. To comfort us. than if you've been through really painful situations and through someone God speaks a prophetic word into your life. And it's just unbelievably comforting because you realise you haven't been abandoned by God, but he knows what you're going through and he's incredibly near. So comforting. And it speaks to the heart of unbelievers. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14 later in the passage. This is God speaking to his church and to those outside the church to reveal his nature to them. Now, if we're going to get very practical, I would say there's three stages of prophecy, three stages to hearing the voice of God. So revelation, interpretation, application. Revelation, interpretation, application. So let's look at revelation. So God speaks and reveals something to us. Let me just give you a few stories to try and flesh out what this actually looks like. So I went to speak at an Alpha conference in Austria, in Salzburg, with Paul, actually, and this is going back a number of years. And we were doing the Alpha weekend for a group of churches there. That is a bit emotional. That's me losing my voice. And basically, a lot of these Austrians wanted to bring their young people, and their young people really didn't want to come. And the church in Austria is pretty strict, fairly legalistic. You know, going to church is part of the culture. It's what you do. It doesn't matter if you don't enjoy it. None of us do it. We go to church. It's a bit like that. Any Austrians in the room? Because that's probably really unfair to Austrian culture. But that's what I picked up from the weekend. So these young people, like, it's about 20 teenagers, totally didn't want to be at this conference. So there's about 120 adults in one room, and the kids just in another room, like, playing and kicking each other and doing whatever they did. And the leader of the conference said, look, is there any chance you could do an extra session just for the young people? Like, just do something that's, you know, remotely interesting for young people. And I was like, well, I guess the idea that God speaks specifically through the gift of prophecy, that's quite intriguing, isn't it? So why don't I just do a prophecy workshop with the young people and we'll listen to the voice of God and teach them how to hear the voice of God? And he's like, yeah, okay, do that. So I basically gather our team of about five. We go to the room with the teenagers and we're like, we're going to keep this session short. I'm going to teach you about the idea that God speaks specifically into situations, and then we're going to give it a go and going to listen to one another. So I gave a little bit of a theological framework, looked at some of the key scriptures, and then I said, look, here's the team from the UK. We stood up and we're like, we're just going to ask God to speak to us words of knowledge that would strengthen you, encourage you, and comfort you. So it was myself, Paul, was his name Rainer? Rainer, who's this guy from St. Mary's that come with us, and a couple of other people. So we had a minute, we just listened to the voice of God. And I'm just being really honest, because I was facilitating this workshop, I was panicking. I was like, praying, God, please give us at least one decent word. You know, something beyond, I see a picture of a waterfall and I think God loves you. Like, just give us something like more specific than, I think there's a male in the room. And just God wants you to know, he knows that you're male. You know, like, give us something more specific. So we wait for a minute, and my heart's racing, because if this goes badly, if no one hears a thing, you've just, you know, humiliated yourself publicly. And these teenagers, like, I really felt like God wanted to speak to them. Anyway, so I said to the team, like, did any of you get anything? And this guy, Rainer, slightly older guy, probably in his 40s or 50s, like, immediately said, yeah, I got something. And he said, I had a picture of one of you. I don't know which one in the room it was, but, like, I sense God say, you've got a maths exam next week, and you're terrified about your maths exam. And God wants you to know he's going to go into the maths exam with you. And as soon as Rainer said it, I was like, oh my goodness, that's way too specific. Like, I didn't mean that specific, because, like, there's probably no one here with a maths exam next week. It's not exam season. Oh, Rainer, what are you doing? Why are you on this trip? And then we had a few other words. And there was a teenager at the back of the room, like, really big guy, clearly didn't want to be in the room. So at the end of the prophecies, I just said, look, we just give them four or five, you know, prophecies. Like, does it connect with any of you in the room? Like, could you relate to any of what was just said? Was God speaking to anyone here? And the guy at the back of the room said, how did you know? And it was aggressive, so it was slightly awkward. And I was like, oh, like, you know the talk I just gave, like, 10 minutes ago that none of you were listening to? Yeah, it was this idea that God speaks, and I think God revealed it. You know, and he's like, how do you know about the maths exam though? You couldn't have known that. You couldn't have known it. How do you know about the maths exam? I was like, yeah, well, you know what I was saying about 1 Corinthians 14, like, God speaks. But he was shaken by it. He was shaken by it. We basically said we believe God wants you to know that he's not far off, that he's incredibly near. He wants to reveal himself to you. And we ended up praying for him, and he was just like really disturbed. Anyway, later that night, the kids are so intrigued by this, they join their adults in the main session. So there's now about 140 in the room. And it was, how can we be filled with the Spirit? So people are getting filled with the Spirit. And at the end of the meeting, I'm just walking around, and I see in the corner this like 15, 16-year-old chunky guy, like receiving prayer and weeping. And I'm like, oh God, what's happened? Please may this be okay. And Lorenz, who was facilitating the conference, came up to me and said, like, you know that kid, I can't even remember his name. He's like, he's just given his life to Christ. He's just become a Christian. And like, there was such excitement. Anyway, Lorenz told me the full story. The week before the conference, that kid had tried to jump off a building in his school to end his life. He just hit rock bottom. He's like, I can't do this anymore. So he tried to take his life, jumped off his school building, and miraculously didn't even really majorly injure himself. Like, didn't break any bones. He survived the fall, and he was bruised and shaken. His mum and dad, mortified and terrified, but he survived it. And they were like, we don't know what to do. We've tried to seek counsellors. We've done all sorts of different things. They brought him to the weekend as like last resort. Let's just try like the gift of the Spirit or whatever. Let's just bring him along. And God spoke to him very specifically. He got a mass exam. I know about it. You're not going in alone. I am with you. And his life was transformed. So specific, so simple. If God speaks like that, wouldn't you want to be involved? Wouldn't you want to be involved? I'll give you another story. A friend of mine from Soul Survivor, she's one of the pastors in the church, and one of her friends in the congregation came to her one day and said, look, Ali, I had this really specific dream last night, and I don't know what to do with it, but in the dream, God told me to go to this Christian bookshop to buy a Bible, to write in the front cover of the Bible, James B., and then to wrap the Bible up as a present and just to put it in my bag and to carry it around with me, and then one day God would say, give it to that person. That was the dream. Like, I was asleep, but I woke up, I could remember the dream, and I'm like, what do I do with it? Was it cheese? Was it wine? Because I had been drinking some wine. Like, what was it about? And Ali said, look, it could well have been the wine. I mean, it could have well have been your imagination, but it might have been God. So what have you got to lose? I would suggest go to the bookshop, just buy the Bible, open it up, write James B. in it, wrap it up as a present, and just carry it around in your bag. Now, this girl called Rihanna was battling cancer, and the cancer was deteriorating. It was in her back. And she'd been for so many different medical checkups, and she'd been through chemo, and they were constantly monitoring it. And she went for a day of investigations. It was quite a key day. And she went with her own doctor, Dr. Patel, and they were going to see this consultant, this specialist called Dr. Bradshaw. Anyway, they had a full day of tests. Pretty grueling, pretty exhausting. And Dr. Bradshaw at the end basically came through, and it was Rihanna and Dr. Patel in the room. And Dr. Bradshaw said, look, you know, Rihanna, Dr. Patel, I've been through these tests. The results are very odd. So I redid the tests, and I can't explain the results of this test. I just don't understand it, but basically there's no trace of your cancer. It's gone. There is no trace of your cancer. And like, obviously that's amazing news, but I can't explain it. And Rihanna said, I can explain it. Like, my church has been praying like nutters for me that God would heal my body. And I totally believe that God's healed me of cancer. And Dr. Patel chips in and says, no, so you're a Christian? And she's like, yeah. And Dr. Patel, I am too. We've been praying for healing for people in our congregation, and we've seen certain breakthroughs. Isn't this amazing? And Dr. Bradshaw basically chips in. He's like, this is very odd. He's like, I'm not a Christian, but a few months ago, something like this happened. I couldn't explain something, and someone said they thought God had healed them. And I remember driving home and saying, God, this is like, yeah, I don't believe in you. This is ridiculous. But if you're real, make it happen again, and then I'll be listening. Anyway, at that point, Rihanna just like this flash came to her. She's like, Dr. Bradshaw, I know this is really, really awkward, but like, well, what's your first name? It's like, yeah, no, why is that not awkward? My name's James. It's like, I think I've got a gift for you. And just reaches into her bag and says, this is for you. And he unwraps it, and opens it up, and James B, and she just tells the story. I had this dream one night. I thought it was God. I told my pastor, and they said, do it, and it's for you. I believe that God wants to reveal himself to you. He loves you, wants to be in relationship with you. And Dr. Bradshaw didn't become a Christian there and then. I don't know the end of that story. But if God speaks like that, wouldn't you want to be involved? Like, this is one of my favourites. Final story, because I could go on forever. When I worked at St. Mary's, Paul and I were on staff there together. Paul was the children's worker. B and I were overseeing small groups, hubs. And Paul had been to some sort of conference, and there'd been an open time of prophecies, and someone had basically come up to him and started prophesying over his future and what was next, because I think you were weighing up ministry and what direction that might take you. And this guy said, and you could correct some of the details, but essentially this, there's a guy in the office you work in, and the partnership with this guy is really key in your future. And Paul and I, at that point, we were working together on a fairly large staff, around 50 of us on staff. We didn't really know each other well at all, and because of our work, we didn't actually overlap much. But this guy said, you're going to become great friends, and there's going to be a partnership in the ministry you have together, and this is how you'll be able to identify him. He's got brown hair. When he works at the computer, he hunches over, and he only uses two digits when he types. I kid you not. So he's like, anyway, Paul came back to the office and thought that might be me. And anyway, as I was working, I was like leaned over my computer as I do with these two fingers, like, and I'm pretty fast with these two digits. Don't mock it. Like, I could learn to touch type, but I don't need to, because these two are pretty quick. And it's like doo doo doo, thudding away at the keyboard, and it was like Paul just sensed, like, this is God speaking, and he didn't tell me that. But a few months later, B and I said, look, would you lead a small group with us? And that small group became the team that essentially planted KXC. And over the last 5 years, Paul and Katie have helped us lead and develop this church. And it's only probably a year into the church plan, he said, you know, I had this crazy word when we were back at St. Mary's. He told me the story. I'm like, why didn't you tell me the story back at St. Mary's? That would have really helped. But don't you love these little examples of God speaking? So really quickly, God reveals. Here's two rules to have in mind. We prophesy in proportion to our faith. That's what Romans 12 verse 6 says. We prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, it's like a muscle. You've got to stretch the muscle, grow the muscle. As you do it more and more, at early doors, you're going to get things wrong. You're going to, you know, learn. But as you exercise the muscle, it will grow, and you'll learn more clearly to hear the voice of God. Second rule is we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 9. We know in part, we prophesy in part. In other words, none of us can fully articulate the voice of God, the will of God, into a moment. Like, we see, like, not fully clearly. And therefore, we have to have the humility of saying, I could have got it wrong. God, I think you're saying, you're having a girl, she's going to radiate light. That's amazing. It could be wrong. Could be a little boy. You know, we can hear the voice of God. Sometimes we've got it wrong, so we need humility in this. Second thing, so revelation, interpretation. Numbers 12, verse 6 to 8 says, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. The implication of that is if you're not Moses, which I think is most of us in the room, if you're not Moses, God's going to speak to us unclearly and unclearly and in riddles. In other words, someone like this, you know, it needs interpretation. It wasn't just a simple word of like, there's a guy you work with, his name is Pete Hughes, and you're going to plant a church. No, it's just this word that needs some unwrapping and interpretation. So we have this revelation, God speaking, and then we have to ask the question, God, I think you said this, but it could be wrong. What does this mean? Like, interpret it to me. And sometimes you get the revelation and you don't get the interpretation. And the interpretation comes later or through someone else. So don't have the revelation and then just make up the interpretation. You get a picture of a baby and you just presume one of your friends is pregnant and then you embarrass yourself and hurt a friend. No, if God gives you a word, just ask, what does this mean? Is it a picture of new beginnings? Like a new career path? It could mean anything. Ask for the interpretation. Finally, application. When God speaks, it's because he wants to act. So we need to respond. If God's saying to do something, we go and do it. But prophecies need to be weighed. Here's a few very simple questions to ask when you weigh a prophecy. Because if someone speaks a prophecy, and remember they could have got it wrong, don't respond in radical obedience without asking the question, was that even for me? And was it right? Here's a few questions. Does it support Scripture? Our final and ultimate authority is God's revelation in Scripture. So if someone speaks in any way that would contradict Scripture, you know it isn't God. You know it isn't God. Someone says, I feel like God's saying you should just lie in this one situation because I think it's appropriate. Probably not God. Think God's saying that, you know, you should have rampant sex with whoever you want just because in this season of your life he wants to bless you in that way. It's not God. It completely contradicts what he says in his word. So you've got to ask the question, God, does this tie up with what you've revealed in your word to us? Secondly, does it strengthen, encourage, and comfort you? If someone gave you a prophetic word and suddenly you find yourself shrouded in shame, reject it. If it drags you down and condemns you, reject it. God doesn't speak like that. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If someone speaks a word and it condemns you, it's not God. Just reject it. Does it fit your circumstances? If God says, I feel like God said that, someone says, I feel like God said you to go and be a doctor in Mozambique, and you have no desire to study medicine, and you cannot stand Mozambique, and everything about the word feels wrong, just, it doesn't fit your circumstances. Probably got it wrong. I get prophetic words wrong all the time. So just ask the question, common sense, use common sense. Does this fit? Does this like connect? Finally, would others affirm the prophetic word? When God's spoken clearly to me through a prophetic word, I often say to a few friends, hey, look, someone's spoken this. Do you think that fits? Does that ring true? And they become part of the discernment process. They're like, yeah, that's so right. You should respond to that. You should say yes to it in prayer and act in obedience. And then other times they'll be like, that isn't you, Pete. That doesn't feel like that's of God. And they'll explain why. Really simple. We're going to, in 5-10 minutes, I know we've gone over, we're just going to give it a go. We're just going to ask God to come and speak to us.